Shabbat Shalom. You remember what that means? It means peace, yes, but it means much more than peace. The Jewish concept of Shalom is much greater than our simple interpretation or transliteration of the word. It means to be united, bonded to, connected with, in the presence of God. Isn't that wonderful? So truly, that is what we are doing here this morning. We are in the presence of God. We are here to celebrate, to extol Him, to praise Him, to glorify Him. Is that better if I back up? How's that? Okay. We're getting feedback. Wow. You guys are down here. It's nice and wonderful weather and it's peaceful and all that. But what a week for the people in Redlands and San Bernardino County. When I was thinking about, well, actually, I already started preparing my sermon for this weekend. And then, of course, the tragedy hit us there in Redlands and San Bernardino. And naturally, as a pastor, I want to speak words that, obviously, God has chosen and given. And, of course, I had to fight the urge to preach about all the end time events and all the things that make us scary and fearful. And I thought, you know, as I prayed about it, God led me in a different direction. My wife and I were just coming out of the Lowe's hardware store there on Redlands Boulevard. And as we were walking out, we felt like we were surrounded with sirens. And we couldn't figure out what in the world was there. Let's correct this before it gets any worse. Okay, where is it coming from? How's this? It's the wire. It's this. Okay, how's that? Okay, start over. We had just stepped out of the Lowe's hardware store there in Redlands Boulevard, and it sounded like we're surrounded by sirens. And I thought, well, there must be something going on in the parking lot, but no. Five ambulances were headed, one right after the other, like a convoy at high speeds with their lights on and their sirens blasting. And then they were going towards Redlands. And then there were just, I couldn't count them. There were so many of them, but they were like SWAT teams and FBI and police and just sheriffs and CHP, and everything was just flying the other direction, headed towards San Bernardino. And I thought, well, I told Carol, I said, you know, Carol, there must be like a serious accident on the freeway. This is a new mic. I don't know what's going on. There must be a terrible accident on the freeway. I've never seen anything like this. I've never seen five ambulances in a row, I mean, within 20, you know, tailgating each other, basically. I said, there must be something serious on the freeway. And I expect that happens fairly regularly in our area, because it seems like a lot of the major freeways that flow out of L.A. come through, on I-10 right there, and we're kind of in a bottleneck. But we got in the car and headed back home up the hill to Yucaipa, and all of a sudden I got a phone call from my son. I handed the phone to my wife because I don't like to use the phone while I'm driving. And my son said, well, where are you guys? And we said, well, we're just leaving Redlands. He said, well, get home. Get home and stay home and stay in the house. There's been a big mass shooting down in San Bernardino. And I thought, oh, well, that explains all the ambulances and the police. I thought, mass shooting, wow. So I got home and I turned on the news and sure enough began to watch, you know, as it was happening right before eyes. Many of you, I imagine, did the same, or maybe you didn't. You're such a peaceful community here. You know, we don't worry about other people, right? Who cares what's going on in San Bernardino? but it was, for me, a very surreal experience. It was also flashbacks for me because, as you know, I grew up in a war-torn country, and then later on moved to a country that was predominantly a one religion, and there was a lot of violence there too. And eventually my father, along with probably several hundred other missionaries, were thrown out of that country. Because that country is pretty much caliphated, is pretty much the government and everything is run by Muslim. So for me, it was an interesting experience. And it was within probably 5-10 minutes of watching the news that I said to my wife, this is a terrorist. This is a terrorist attack. Well, how do you know? And so I began to name off all the you know what I was seeing to her that would prove that it was. And sure enough, in the end, it was a terrorist attack. Of course, as we watched the news, we saw the horrendous carnage. We saw people running for their lives. We saw people in fear of and in terror. Their eyes showed it. People who had been wounded, some who we even knew. And the fear in our hearts became more intense. And wondering, well, what's going to be next? And I realized that as a Christian, I needed to process this in a way that would lead to a positive, constructive frame of mind. And it's easy for us to say, well, you know, these things happen in other countries. These things happen in countries where there is no no government that is a positive, uplifting government, where there's terror all the time. And I'm going to ask for a handheld mic. If it's not driving you crazy, it's driving me crazy. Every word is punctuated by a pop. They said, take the jacket off. Let's see what happens, Nick. Let's go ahead and put that there, and we'll see what happens. There we go. Let's try this and see what happens. Thank you. And so I realized that how I process this experience would ultimately determine my attitude, my feelings, my stress level, and the stress level of those around me. And so I began to turn to the Bible, began to turn to the Word of God. I realized that the Word of God takes on a whole new meaning. It takes on a whole new sense of security. Where else do we turn but to the Lord? Where else do we go in our time of trouble but to the Lord? When our enemies are attacking us, when the world around us seems crazy, when the environment that we live in seems as if it's going to self-destruct, where else do we go but to the Lord? And so I began to look through the Scriptures, and I was led to this particular passage of Scripture. David, a man who understood dilemma, a man who understood fear, a man who understood death and dying, a man who understood being terrorized, wrote these words for us in Psalms, the 34th chapter. And as I read this passage of Scripture, it took on a whole new meaning, a tremendous depth that before I had read it but had missed. And the title of the sermon is A Place to Hide. I don't know if you've ever lived in an environment where you needed to hide or get away from to find safety or security. If you haven't, you may yet have to experience that. You may yet have to look for that. My intent this morning in opening God's Word and discussing this is not to bring more fear or more tension or more stress in your life, but to find the antidote, to find what we can do to find security and assurance during times of difficulty, times of fear and terror. And so in Psalms, David, a man who, as I said before, understood this very well. And he responds during a time of great stress. In fact, the stress in his life was so tremendous and so great that David was beginning to do things that he normally would not do. David was pretty predictable. But in this case, if you know the story behind this, and the environment around him at this time of his life, the man was running from a terrorist, King Saul. And he finds himself
in the presence of Abimelech, and he found himself actually in the very hands of the enemies of Israel. And he's doing some pretty crazy things. He's actually acting like he's crazy himself. To kind of he's faking it. He's hoping that somehow by pretending like he's a little bit tipsy, a little bit off, that Abimelech will leave him alone. But this is his response, and he reaches out to God. It's interesting because during this time he could have said, "Well, oh Lord, you know, why have you left me here? Why am I being attacked and persecuted? Why?" You know, he could have asked those questions, and we all do that, and he does ask that question in other areas. But at this particular point in his life, he begins by saying, "I will extol the Lord at all times." At all times? You're going to praise God and worship Him at all times? You're going to call upon the Lord in every experience of your life? Yes. At all times. I like the emphasis there. All times. His praise will always, the word always, I like that, consistency, always be on my lips. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm learning. Takes a while. But whenever something bad happens, sometimes the first thing that pops into our mind is, why is God doing this to me? Why am I in this situation? Why, oh God? Why? You see, we want to blame God for it. And we want God to take us out of this situation. We want God to somehow rescue us. And it's all about God and what He's doing to us. But here He says, "I will praise Him always. Praises will be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me." Glorify Him with me. Let us exalt His name together. As far as I know, and facts are still coming out, but the last time I was watching the news, I think it was probably last night, and it seems that the group of people who lost their lives there in San Bernardino were from all walks of life. There was no particular one group that was being, you know, pointed out or shot at or whatever. It was people of all walks of life, of all ages, of all colors. Watching one lady, Christian woman who I've seen before, I don't know, I think I may have seen her at church at some point, but talking about her husband who had been shot and died, and how they just had a little girl, a little baby, and how sad she was, but she was so glad that her strength would be found in the Lord. Another family whose daughter, a young Vietnamese-American woman who had gone to school and gotten a degree and was working in the health department, was shot. There's no particular one type of person being shot. It was everybody was literally under the gun here. And it's easy for us to think, well, it's all about me and everything's happening to me and everything's, you know, but that's not the way it is in the world we live in. All of us have to face at some point in our lives pain, suffering, death, dying, heartbreak, disappointment, disease, everything that comes with living here on this planet. So what do we do? What do we do? Do we lay down and die? Do we run off and hide? What do we do as a result of the world that we live in? David says, "Praise the Lord always." I like that. Be consistent. When it's good, praise God. When it's bad, praise God. And he goes on to say, you know, that in verse 4, "I sought the Lord and He answered me. He delivered me from my persecutors. He delivered me from the bullets. He delivered me from the terrorists." Is that what it says here? This really jumped out at me. "He delivered me from my fears." My fears. how does God deliver us from our fears? Now, I venture that if we were to take a poll this morning, we would probably find that each one of us, every one of us here, has a fear, right? I mean, everyone has fears. That's just part of living in the world we live in. We live in a dangerous world. We all have fears. So those fears can change from day to day, from year to year. We can add to our pile of fears. We can detract from them. We can switch them around. But fear is something that we live with. It is something that everyone, regardless of race, regardless of religion, regardless of color of skin, we all have fear. So how are we delivered from fear? Because it says very clearly, I sought the Lord and He answered me. He prayed to God, God, help me, help me. And God answered him and delivered him from my fears. Those who look to Him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around about those who fear Him, and He delivers them. Okay? So the fear thing is something that, once again, we all have, we all live with. But God, as I read this passage, I realize that God delivers us from our fear. He delivers us in our fear. Okay? He delivers us from our crisis. Yes or no? He delivers us in our crisis. Which really puts an emphasis on the fact that God is with us always. He is there. He's not standing over here and saying, I will take you out of your danger. He says, I will deliver you from your fear. And that deliverance from fear is something that we as human beings have to process in our own minds. We have to decide whether we are going to stay fearful, whether we're going to cut and run, whether we're going to hide. We have to decide in our minds that our deliverance is in the Lord. And He delivers us. And I put down three sort of key concepts that come out of this passage of Scripture, this chapter, and of course other passages or other chapters in Psalms. The first is life, rather to live a life of worship. To live a life of worshiping God. That doesn't mean for 2 hours on Sabbath morning. That means every day of the week. When you lay down, when you stand up, when you go to breakfast, when you go to work, live a life worshiping God. Extolling God's greatness and glorifying His name. By the way, the young lady that had lost her husband, there was quite a contrast between her and some of the others that were interviewed. She had pain. Obviously, her heart was broken. You could tell by the way she was talking. But there was also a strength there and a radiance in her face that I noticed right away. Her strength was in the Lord. She, as it says here, David points it out, He says, I have... those who look to Him are what? Radiant. So not only do we find peace in knowing the Lord, not only is our fear taken from us in knowing the Lord, but our faces show a difference. There's a radiance in our faces. Even in the midst of turmoil, even in the midst of pain, even in the midst of loss and suffering, our faces show a strength that is not our own. We get that from God. The second thing that I wanted to to emphasize in taken from this psalm is that we as Christians live a life of faith. Life of worship. People say, well, I thought it should be the other way around. It should be faith and then worship. No. Because sometimes our faith is weak. As David is saying here, I will worship him at all times. When I'm weak, when I am strong, when I am hopeful, when I am disappointed, when I am happy, when I am sad, I will worship him. So when we worship God, we actively worship God. We set our minds on worshiping God. We set our hearts on worshiping God. We bring our bodies to church and we worship God and we worship him through the week. That then, it sort of transposes or transmits itself into a faith in God, a strength and faith in God. Others see that. I saw that on the face of a woman on television that had lost her husband. And so our faith then is strengthened during times of hardship. Our faith is strengthened during times of suffering, during times of pain. This is something that David had to learn, just like all of us. We have to learn it. You know, it doesn't come naturally to us to have strength and to have faith during times of hardship and difficulty and loss, which eventually, number three, which eventually leads to a life of peace. A life of peace, a life of assurance, a life of confidence, a life of security, because we know in whom we believe. We trust in the Lord. He is our strength. He is our anchor. He is our rock. He is our mountain. He is everything. Everything that we need to get us through difficult hardship, pain and suffering, death and loss. It's our faith in God which leads then to a security, a shalom experience. Somebody wrote that the first priority in the Christian life is to worship and magnify the Lord. The second priority in life is to worship and magnify the Lord. And the third priority is to worship and magnify the Lord. That's really what David is saying here. I'm not going to stop worshiping him. It almost sounds like you might say, Job, yay. Yet though he slay me, yet will I serve him. A relentless, an untiring, unbroken relationship with God. And so David goes on. The angel of the Lord encamps around about those who fear him and deliver them. That's a passage we like to quote. We have it on bumper stickers, we have it on the pendants, we underline it in our Bibles, we quote it to each other, we quote it to ourselves. In fact, that's the first passage that came to my mind when I was watching all the, actually seeing all the ambulances and the police. I thought, wow, there's something, some tragedy going on here. The angel of the Lord. Some commentators would say regarding this that the angel of the Lord is really Jesus Christ himself. And we've talked about Michael, the angel Michael. And some commentators say that the angel Michael is Jesus. Regardless, the point is here that our strength comes from the Lord. You see? Our assurance comes from the Lord. Everything that we are during times of difficulty comes from the Lord. Because we ourselves do not naturally have those attributes. To magnify the Lord, you must first humble yourself. You know, it's often, we're the ones that often get in the way in times of difficulty and trouble. Our first reaction is a knee-jerk reaction. We got to do something, right? We have to do something, so we do something, and then we find ourselves in deeper than we want to be. We must magnify the Lord, but the first thing, we must humble ourselves, relinquish our egos and our own plans, and acknowledge God and His power and His plan for our lives. I know already I've gotten phone calls. There's already people that are saying, I'm getting out of here. I'm moving away from this wicked place of San Bernardino. I'm going to move somewhere where there won't be any of this kind of thing going on. I got 3 calls from people, none of you. From people, Christians, good, Seventh-day Adventist Christians, The first reaction is, I'm going to save myself. I'm going to get out of here. I'm going to go find a place of peace, a place of safety, a place of assurance, a place where we won't have people shooting at each other. And so I asked this one person, I said, so where do you think you might move? Well, I'm moving to Montana. I said, well, what about Ruby Ridge? Oh, they've forgotten about Ruby Ridge. You know, sometimes we selectively, you know, forget things. There is no place to hide from the wickedness. There is no place to go. David realized that. He even tried hiding among the enemies of Saul. Didn't work. Just made a fool out of himself. You know the story. The only place to hide in times of trial, difficulty, loss, pain, suffering, times of terror, is to hide in the strength of the Lord. There is a hiding place. Mm-hmm. And what's interesting is, in that hiding place, we will find the Lord there also with us. He's not necessarily going to save us from our trials and tribulations and hardships and pain and suffering and death. He is going to save us in it with us. And I like that. I like that idea that God is with us always, in all places, under all circumstances. And so, let us continue to praise Him. Let us continue to grow our faith and our trust in the Lord by praising Him, extolling Him, uplifting Him. By the way, I've said this many times, I'll say it again, that praise really is the essence of heaven, if you really think about it. Praise is worshiping God. It's all about God. And when we worship, and when we praise Him, we are joining in the very essence of heaven. The angels worship in 24/7, the Bible tells us there are angels that's all they do, that's their job, is to worship God and bow down before Him and sing praises to His name. I want to join that crowd. When I get to heaven, I want to be part of that crowd. I think that'd be great. Just singing. Don't you think so, Lexi? Singing all day long? All night long? The Bible tells us in the book of Revelation that, the whole book of Revelation is a book of worship. It's worshiping God. Yeah, it's got a few beasts thrown in here and there, but it's really about worshiping God. Okay? There's a story told. I've heard the story many times, and I've also seen a movie. Some of you that are my age might remember a lady by the name of Cora Ten Boom. She wrote a book. She wrote a number of books. But ultimately, eventually there was a movie made about her life. She was a young lady who, with her parents, helped to run an underground safe haven for Jewish people during the Holocaust. And these people were they were traveling from Germany to Holland and then escaping through Holland. And they took it on themselves to have a safe place, a safe home. And they built a special room that was hidden in the third floor of their, I think, or second or third floor of their home. And Corey, that was Corey's room, and they had this special little secret door, and these people would go in there, and they would hide in there until they could find a way to escape away from the war and the Nazis. And the Nazis repeatedly came and went and tried to you know, search their home, and did search their home, and could never find. Until eventually someone reported that they had a secret room, and so the Nazis went in, and they found them, of course. And Corey and her family were taken as prisoners, and they were sent to the terrible camps. And they ended up in one camp that was very prominent and well known for its horrendous torturing of Jews and political prisoners. Ravensbrück, I believe I said that right, Ravensbrück. You can look that up on your Facebook or on your phone or computer, whatever, and you can discover horrendous, horrendous, terrible things. It was the worst of the worst, from what they say. And during this experience, she lost her sister. And very sad experience, because she was very close to her sister. Betsy was her name. But before she died, she said to Corey, she said, just a few moments before she died, she said to her sister, Corey, there is no pit so deep that God is not deeper still. There is no pit so deep that God is not deeper still. There is no crisis in your life, there is no terror experience or pain or suffering or death. There is nothing deep in your life that God is not deeper still. He's there. He's there. He is your strength. He is your hiding place. Regardless of the arrows that fly by day and the pestilences and the wars and the rumors of wars and the beasts and all the things that make us so scared and so afraid of life and living life, none of that, okay, none of that is deep enough to where God is not there. He's an ever-present God. He is a God who is always by our side. Here's the reality that I have come to in my experience in life. God may not save me from my crisis, but He will be in the crisis with me. He will be there, giving me strength, giving me comfort, giving me what I need to pass through the fire and ultimately to the kingdom of heaven, where I will spend eternity with Jesus, who knows all my trials and my tribulations, who has experienced what I have experienced. He is acquainted with my suffering and my sorrow. He has been terrorized by the terrorists. He has had every experience imaginable and even more that any of us have ever experienced in our lives. And He has walked the path ahead of us. And He died on a cross. And He was buried in a tomb, a cold, dark, damp tomb. But He came forth from that tomb by the power of God. He was resurrected. And He came forth victorious over everything and anything that you and I could ever experience. And the good news is, He is always present. He's always present. He will never leave us. Yes, you can be afraid. And that's natural. And we can say we need to run. And we can look for ways out to escape. But the reality is that in all of that, God is present. He is there. And He will deliver you from your fear so that you can walk through the fire, through the trials, through the tribulations, through the hardships, through the pain, through the losses. Yes, and you can even stare death in the face and say, I have a greater power. That power helps me to see through the grave, because Jesus was my Savior. Jesus came forth victorious over sin, over death, and He waits to call me. He's waiting. He's waiting to come and to take me home. I don't know about you, but that gives me, in my heart, that gives me a lot of assurance. That gives me a lot of faith in knowing that my life is in the hands of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. The one who we spend this time of year celebrating His memory, His birth. Let us not forget that He was a babe born in a manger 2,000 years ago. But now He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And He resides in heaven. And He is our hiding place.